My message is not a Thanksgiving Day message. So if you were expecting that, I'm sorry. That's not going to happen. And in a very real way, I am calling an audible here at the line this morning because we have been going through the book of Matthew, and we should be in Matthew 17 this morning. But as I looked at those particular scriptures, I realized that we need to lay some groundwork first. And so that's what this week is all about. This is a groundwork. This is a foundational sermon. Not that you guys haven't already been exposed to all of this. Most of you, I know, have. But for my own conscience sake, in order to teach the passage of scripture that's coming up next week, this needs to be understood, what we're going to address today. And let me just say right off the bat that out of all the topics that scripture addresses, this is going to be one of the harder ones for some of us to palate. This is hard, okay? Because it runs so contrary to our natures, okay? I'll just say that, all right? I don't apologize for what is about to be taught, for what scripture teaches, but I'm warning you, okay? This is going to be a hard one, and please don't yell at me and don't throw things at me, at least until I'm done with the sermon, okay? Because there's balancing truth here, and I'm going to present one side first, and you think I'm just off my rocker, and that's when you're going to want to throw a chair at me or something, but there's more to come, okay? So be patient, all right? Please be patient with me, your pastor. Good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for its sufficiency, that it addresses the major issues of life, that we can go to it to receive direction, help. And we pray that that would happen this morning as we look into your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we jump right into 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about paradigms. A paradigm. What is a paradigm? A paradigm is the lens that you look through to view the world. It's your way of viewing reality. Have you ever wondered why two different people can look at the exact same situation, the exact same dilemma, and see it so incredibly different? Paradigms. And there are many things that affect our paradigms. Paradigms are developed in different ways. They're developed by where we grew up. Whether you grew up in the inner city of New York or you grew up in the rural atmosphere of Republic, Washington, they're impacted and affected by who your parents were, what they believed, our education, what we read, influential people in our life, our own conscience, peers, our friends, media. All of these things help to develop our paradigm, how we view the world. It's been said that you become what you behold. You become what you behold. I think there's a lot of truth there. We need to be careful what we behold in our lives, the people we hang out with, the media that we allow in, the TV that we watch. All of these things influence us more than we realize and impact our paradigms. But for the Christian, the most important influential source for paradigm development, obviously, is the Word of God. We want our thoughts to be following after God's thoughts. We want to be thinking in the same manner that he thinks. Not that we're God, but when he views a situation and calls it good, we also want to be able to see that same situation and call it good. To call good what he calls good, to call evil what he calls evil. Are we thinking biblically about any particular situation or event? And herein lies the beauty of progressive sanctification, in that we can grow and our paradigm can evolve and shift into more biblical, a more biblical lens And hopefully that's happening. If you're a believer this morning, sanctification is a gift for you. You can be different tomorrow than you are today. You can think more biblically next year than you thought this year. You can be more Christ-like than you are today. That's the growth that God gives to children of his own. We call it progressive sanctification, big fancy theological word for changing in a more holy and godly way, year after year. As we look at the topic that we have before us, namely authority, authorities, governing authorities, it is extremely important that we have a biblical paradigm in order to think correctly, because correct behavior is contingent upon correct thinking first. In order for us to behave correctly, we must think correctly. That's a Romans chapter 12 approach. It's the renewal of the mind, progressive sanctification, changing the paradigm. Now, there's a lot of opinions being aired right now in our culture. This is a hot spot in history. A lot of opinions about how Christians should be responding to governing authority. How involved should we be in fighting for or against government? And everyone has an opinion. But where does your opinion come from? If you were to give your opinion on an issue, a hot topic today, and I challenged that opinion, what would it be based upon? Would you be pulling out scriptures? Say, well, I think what I think because scripture teaches us this. Or would you simply say, well, I think what I think because that's what I think? And so you're your own authoritative source, which isn't good. Truly biblical paradigms are formulated by seeking out and seeking through the scriptures. Not just pulling one scripture out of context or just one little one here, but a comprehensive study of what the Bible has to say about any particular topic. We go Old Testament, we go New Testament, we examine the whole scriptures to develop a paradigm on any particular subject. That is how the Christian is to think. Especially if we're concerned, which we should be, about thinking in a manner that pleases God. Now, there are people telling us today that this is a time to be angry. This is a time for civil war. I'm reading Christians write this stuff right now. And there's other who are saying, no, we need to make sure that we maintain our witness. We are called to be separate from this. And they're advocating almost an Amish type response where we just bail from the whole scene altogether, go buy our 50 acres out in the boonies somewhere and isolate. No interaction at all. And so this brings up the question, what is a believer's relationship to worldly authorities? And the Bible has some very clear and very specific answers. So to begin with, let's look at the principles stated in Romans chapter 13. This is the Pauline perspective, okay? I'd like to go here first. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. And before I read the first couple verses of that chapter, Romans 13, let me just remind you of some context here. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And who's the leader? What's the government like? This is an extremely oppressive government. They are persecuting Christians. Okay? The leader at the time, Nero, thinks he is God. Now, I know you're thinking to yourself right now, well, what's new about that? That's pretty much every politician in office right now. They think they're God. No. He really thinks he's God. He really believes that he is God sent on earth. And he is killing Christians and turning them into candles that are burnt in the praetorium. hence the term Roman candle. Those were Christians embalmed in wax and burned alive and continuously. So that's the context that Paul writes these words. And he says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. And we're like, are you kidding? Paul, let every person, notice how nobody gets away in this thing. Nobody. Every person, he's writing to the church in Rome, so this is to Christians. Let everyone be subject, submissive, hupotasso. There's that Greek word, literally meaning to place yourself under, line up underneath this authority. Because there's no authority except from God. Paul, are you telling me that God instituted Nero and the evils that the Roman government committed, the murderous evils, I mean, that are well documented? It was the Romans that went power hungry with their crucifixions. I mean, you would literally walk down a road and there were crosses on both sides of the road with people hanging on them alive, slowly dying. That was Rome. It was Nero who was literally out of his mind. He was nuts. He was crazy. Starting a fire in Rome because he wanted to build a bigger city, a better city. So he starts this fire and blames it on the Christians, sending the church underground. And Paul says, God instituted this authority. Now, how many of you have a problem with that? And what we quickly learn is that while God is not the author of evil, never the author of evil, God wields evil and he uses it for his own purposes. And that's what we see here. That's what we see in the book of Job. That's what we see with Joseph's brothers. We see it. Don't blame God for the evil. But don't limit God's sovereignty that he can't wield it and use it for his own purposes. God's not responsible for the evil wickedness of Nero. But boy, did God use Nero. And boy, did God use Rome for his own purposes. And he's telling the church, line up underneath this. This government, line up underneath it. Get yourself in order, hupotasso, underneath it. Now, how hard is that? That's hard. It would have been very difficult for Christians in that era to do that. And the call is the exact same for today. You are to hupotasso this government. You are to place yourself underneath it, and you are to be subject to it, submissive to it. I'm going to use that word a lot today because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about submission. And let me just give a real quick word on submission, because we live in a world right now where submission is equated with weakness. You've got the MMA out there and the fighters, and who's the victor? The guy who could cause the other guy to tap and submit. So here we have weakness with submission. But when you talk about submission in Scripture, it's the opposite. It's easy to rebel. It's easy to get in people's face, to do whatever you want to do. That's easy. You know what's hard? You know what requires a lot of inner strength, a strong person to do? whether it's a man who's submitting to an employer who's a jerk, or to an unrighteous government, or a wife who's being called to submit to her husband. It takes tremendous strength to submit. And as many things are, Scripture turns that whole process 180 from the world. In the world, submission is weakness. In Scripture, submission is strength. Strength. Okay. Even though laws may not seem fair, they may not seem sensible, equitable, we are to submit. I'm not saying that we don't take whatever opportunity we have to vote, to institute change, to referendums or whatever, if we have that opportunity as a people. I'm not saying that's not right. Of course it is. We can take those steps to do that. But when government makes a call, it is to be obeyed according to Scripture. And I go back to the Roman government, ordained by God. And it's clear for us to see it now as we look back on it. We have 20/20 vision. It was the Romans that facilitated the preaching of the gospel. Literally a one language, Greek, all over. That was Rome that did that, so that the gospel could be shared in abundance. God allowing the Roman Empire to flourish and grow and get huge worldwide. It was the Roman government that provided the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, to that part of the world, allowing for trade, communication between countries and nations, so that the gospel could spread freely. And it was the Roman Empire that established the roads, the highways, the trade routes, the ship routes, so that the gospel with its missionaries could be carried all over the place. And what we see is that God put the Roman government there to facilitate the gospel, even though the Romans as a whole and in general rejected the gospel. And so we can see that now. We can see why there wasn't an insurrection, why the Christians didn't rise up and try to throw this government, because it was instituted by God. God was fulfilling his purposes in and through this wicked, evil, vile government. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at the verses that Zach just read for us, verses 9 through 17. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll be more prepared for Matthew 17. And continue on in our study there. Now remember that Peter, who's writing to the church here, is writing during the exact same time as Paul did. Peter and Paul were alive during the same period in history. And they are unquestionably going through tremendous persecution for their faith, an oppressive government, which gave them nowhere near the liberty that we have today in the United States or in other countries around the world for that matter. But he writes to them in verse 9 and says this, "You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So he starts off talking about who you are. He's defining you as a Christian. Then he goes on to say, okay, this is who you are, and this is what is expected of you. So first, he says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. Chosen by God. Elected. Before the foundation of the world, a royal priesthood, made royalty because you are now kids of the King. That's who you are. This is who Peter is telling us they are and who we are if you're a part of the church here this morning. You are a holy nation. You are a people possessed by God. He owns you and me. And that's a glorious ownership that we belong to Him. Why? Why have we been chosen? Why are we now royalty, holy? Why has He made us His own possession? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why. It fits very well with the Westminster Confession, does it not? What is the chief end? It is to glorify God. It is to enjoy Him forever. That's your mission on earth. To glorify God, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness, put even more wonderfully in Scripture. But it's the same purpose, same purpose. Verse 10, once you were not a people, you were nobody, nobody. You weren't even a blip on the screen of history. But then God called you. He chose you. And now you are the people of God. Now you're royalty. Now you're part of a priesthood. And this is how He wants us to behave. Verse 11. Beloved, or dear friends, I urge you as aliens, strangers in this world, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. In other words, listen, you don't belong here. Earth, the United States of America, in North America, Washington State, Ferry County, Republic Washington, is not your permanent home. You don't belong here. You are a stranger here. You are an alien. You are a foreigner passing through. And because of that, because you belong to God, to a heavenly kingdom, a royal priesthood, there are some expectations about your behavior. Now God wants you to behave. He's defining us as strangers, not citizens, sojourners, not residents. And the thing that you want to first of all note as you walk through the world here is that God wants you to stay away from anything that will contaminate you. Contaminate you. Stay away from that which is going to pollute you. And this is a theme throughout Scripture. James hits on this as being pure and undefiled religion. You are strangers in a strange land, and you are wise to stay away, stiff arm, keep it far from you, the things that will pollute you. Dare I say it, the things that will change your paradigm, your thinking. Because again, behavior almost always flows from thinking, unless it's an involuntary sneeze. And so above all else, guard your heart, is what the Scriptures tell us. Your mind, your paradigm. Don't allow it to be polluted, contaminated. And then he says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. In other words, you want to take away their basis for criticism. You want to live so upright that even though they may try to speak evil against you, they know they're lying. They know it's a lie. They have to fabricate things Has that ever happened to you? Has a coworker ever come against you and been so frustrated that they haven't been able to find anything wrong in your performance, in your attendance, that they flat out lie? They make stuff up. And God says, yes, that's okay. That's exactly how it's supposed to go. Live so upright that even though they may try to speak against you, they can't, because you belong to another economy. Now, how are you going to do this? How is it that you can live so that they don't and can't criticize you? Verse 13 and 14, we're commanded, be subject for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. That's our motivation. That's why we're doing this. Not because we fear government. Not because we fear authority. Not because we have this fear of man thing going on. This call to obey, to hupotasso, to place yourself under, is for the Lord's sake, because he is calling you to do this. So be subject, there's that word again, hupotasso, submissive, be submissive, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or the king, as some versions put it, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So here it is. This is where I'm really hoping you don't throw things at me because of what I'm about to say. You are to, as commanded by Scripture, submit yourself to the king, which we don't have kings, we have presidents, and to the governor as unto the Lord. Obey every law for the Lord's sake. And there's the key. It isn't that every law is right as God judges right. It isn't that every law is equitable as God judges equity. It isn't that every law is sensible as God would judge what is sensible. There's a lot of bad laws out there. But we are submit to every one of them for the Lord's sake. Why? For our witness, for the purpose of our witness. Now, let me bring in some balancing truth, which I know most of you are waiting for right now. The other hammer to drop. Please, Craig, will you bring in some balancing truth? Okay, so I've just taught what Scripture teaches here. Like it or not, that's what the Scripture teaches. Submit yourself. Is that absolute? No, it is not absolute. We submit at all points to our authorities, except when the law of man counteracts the law of God. Then we simply subscribe ourselves to the higher law, which is obviously the law of God. And now we find ourselves in Acts chapter 4, where Peter says, because he got in trouble with his governing authority there for preaching the gospel, he says to them, you judge whether we ought to obey God or man, because they told him to stop preaching. And he basically says, I can't and I won't stop preaching because I have a higher law that you are calling me to break. Now you're forcing me into a corner where I have to choose between your law and God's law. Well, when a Christian finds themselves in that corner, the choice is obvious. Every time we choose the higher law and we break the law of man, and we do it willingly, and we do it with the right kind of spirit in humility, and we accept the consequences thereof, whether it's a fine or whether it's death. And that is how the Christian is to behave. That is the call. Now, in the Bible, God outlines four authority structures, four main spheres of authority that are placed there by God for order and protection of people. And they all intersect with one another, but they should never violate one another. They are all ordained by God, and they are these. The family is an authoritative structure. The church, meaning the people, is an authoritative structure. The workplace, with employers and employees, is an authoritative structure. And then we have the secular government, instituted by God, which is an authoritative structure. I'm going to go through them real quick. The family, authority, consisting of husbands, wives, children. God entrusts husbands with the leadership of the family unit. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. A wife is to submit to the leadership of her husband and come alongside him as a helpmate. Parents are responsible to train up their children in the way that they should go. And children are responsible to honor and obey their parents. All of these instructions are very clear and very explicit in the Word of God. That is the family authority. Next, we have government authority, which is secular, typically, unless it's a theocracy, which hasn't happened a whole lot in our world, but it has happened at times. None of them turning out real well. There will be one successful theocracy in our future where our king reigns. Christ is on the throne, and that theocracy will work perfectly. But until that happens, we are stuck with secular government for the most part and all of its shortcomings. National, local, you have citizens, order. In Scripture, we are instructed to respect and pray for our government authorities, to live honorably within our communities. National leaders and local officials are to punish evildoers, bearing the sword for a reason, and they are to honor those who do well. Okay, I'm just summarizing this. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive declaration of what we find in Scripture, but that is the sphere of government authority. Third, we have church authority. Within the church, you have leadership, pastors and elders. You have the servant roles of deacons. You have the role of teachers. You have all the various complementary gifts of the body, which God has ordained to fit together, just dovetail together perfectly, all of whom are essential for the health of the body of Christ. And believers are to honor and respect their leaders and to submit to one another in love and to walk in humility. That is a very quick explanation of church authority. And finally, we have the sphere, the authority of the workplace. Employers, employees, what Scripture talks about is slaves and masters. Employers are charged to act with equity, fairness to their employees, and care for their employees as they oversee them, patterning their behavior after God himself, who is their authority. Employees are responsible to serve well as unto the Lord, show respect, and do their work wholeheartedly. That is a sphere of authority that we have in our culture. Now, let me reiterate again that human authority is never to be followed blindly or absolutely. We are always subject to our higher authority, which is God, whether our earthly authority recognizes God or not. When authorities require that which God forbids, or they forbid what God requires, then civil disobedience becomes the biblical duty of the Christian. It is your duty to obey God instead of man. Not just your option. You must, as a born-again believer, when those two come into conflict, obey God and allow the consequences to come. Now, some of you have been placed in situations like that. And when you are, let me tell you, I know it's hard. It's hard. It's very difficult. But God gives grace in those situations. So when your workplace authority wants you, as a Christian, to embezzle for the company or to cheat on your taxes, you can't do that. When your family authority, a husband, wants his wife to lie to the police officer, give false testimony to cover up his sin, she cannot do that. Even though Scripture commands her to submit to her husband, she must subscribe to the higher law, which is God's law. When the church authority, through the pastor, wants its members to blindly obey and follow false teaching, we don't drink that Kool-Aid. We don't do that because God calls us to a higher law. And when the secular government authority tells us that we can no longer sing praises in church, tells us that we cannot have food or drink, not even to celebrate and remember his death through communion. When the secular government tells us that we can no longer meet together as a church for the purpose of worship, when the secular government wants to reach into your house and tell you who and how you celebrate Thanksgiving in your home, when a governor tells you that you must wear a mask in your home, when the government tells you that you must receive an immunization into the body of your newborn baby, that it's required, it is your duty to disobey and to subscribe yourself to a higher law. Is this a timely message? This is where we are right now. This is on your front doorstep, and your paradigm is going to get tested if it hasn't already. And it is. It's being tested right now. What do you believe? And more importantly, even, why do you believe it? Is it simply because, you know, I read this article and it caught me on a bad day and I'm ticked, man. How dare our governor say this? No, this is not some willy-nilly, depending on my attitude for the day, opinion paradigm that I'm exercising here. These are truths found in the Word of God that are biblical, objective standards that inform our paradigm as Christians as to who and how we obey governing authorities, no matter what that authority is, whether it's the family, whether it's the secular government, whether it's the church, whether it's the workplace. You have, or you should have, a set of rules and ideas as informed by Scripture as to how you proceed, so that when that day of testing does come and CPS knocks at your door and says, you know what, we're here for a well child check. What's the problem? Did you receive a call? No, we're doing this for everybody. Do you have children in the house here? No. Sorry. And right now we have overreaches going on in mass, to be honest. Let me just share with you from my heart right now of what I'm seeing in our culture. They are reaching into the authority of the church and trying to control it. They're reaching into the authority of your home and they're trying to control it. And I can't help believe that this isn't a time of testing, just to see what they can get away with. See what's going on. See how people respond. We have to be careful. I have to be careful. Let me just speak for myself here. Because rebellion from my heart is really easy. Okay. It really is. Okay. There's a huge part of me that says, you want my guns? Come and get them. You can have it when you pry it from my dull, cold hand, because I need my guns to protect my family, where I live, as well as some, from predators. And not all predators have four legs. And God has called me as the head of my house to protect my family. That's my job. And when government wants to reach in and compromise me and weaken me and hurt me and my family, I have to subscribe to the higher law. The higher law. But boy, there's something about this rebellion that my heart wants to just grab hold of and run with and become a zealot against these forces that would do that. Don't do that. Be on guard. There are great consequences for if we make mistakes here. If we rebel against laws, edicts, authority that do not violate the higher law, but we rebel against them simply because we don't like them, simply because that's not how I would do it, it doesn't seem fair, that's trouble. And God says there's consequences for that. Listen, I don't like the fact that my tax money goes to Planned Parenthood. I hate that. I hate it. But I am called to pay my taxes. And I do not believe that God holds me responsible for the decision that the politicians make of where that tax money goes. That is out of my control. They will be held accountable by God for the decisions that they made. That's not on me. That's not on you. I am called to pay my taxes. But Craig, what if it gets up to 50%, 60%, 70% taxation rate? Pay your taxes. Pay them. I just don't see that is one, and I'm giving this as a simple example. That's just not an area that I can subscribe to the higher law. And we're going to learn more about that next week. But I have given you some examples that are real time, real life examples that are coming down the pike right now. There is a sexual education curriculum that got passed that mandates children starting in kindergarten learn. Oh, but Craig, there's an opt-out portion, right? Parents can opt out of that. Yeah, for how long? Until it's mandated. There's another one. Parents, it is not the responsibility of the government to educate your child. That is yours. You have been commanded by God to teach your children in the way they should go. You have, as parents, not the government. Don't buy this. There's this strong idea out there that it is the superintendent and the school district's responsibility to make sure every child in their district receives this education that they want. And that is wrong. Parents are responsible for their children. And heaven help you if you allow your child to sit underneath the teaching of a curriculum like that. You have a higher calling to be teaching your children the word of God, the principles and precepts thereof. Not some perverted sexual curriculum. We dare not abdicate in these situations, but we must be careful because submission, as I said at the beginning, is hard. And the heart will justify lack of submission unjustly sometimes, simply because we love to rebel. That's in your heart too. Okay, verse 15. We got to keep going here. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, that you would be such a great citizen, placing yourself under the authority of government, that you would silence fools. At the beginning of that verse, it says, this is the will of God, which everybody's ears should perk up there with that statement, because your obedience is what God wants to use to shut up foolish people. If you're a lawbreaker, if you're known as a rabble-rouser, a rioter, a rebel, how in the world are you going to be able to keep a clear, strong testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you do that? You can't. You aren't trustworthy, you aren't honest, you aren't noble. You are flying off the cuff on your own agenda. But if they have nothing to accuse you of, because you are doing good, your obedience will pave the way for your testimony, your witness. It's really that simple to understand. It's difficult to attain, but it's easy to understand what Scripture is calling us to. It's a very high bar, and it has everything to do with submission. Verse 16 and 17, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, the emperor, the president. But don't Christians have a higher authority? You bet we do. Aren't we servants first and foremost to God and his will? Yes, that's exactly the point that's being made here. Christians are free in Christ. Listen, God doesn't want his people to think of submission to human authority as some type of slavery. It's not. We should submit to human authority not out of loyalty to governments or to men, but out of obedience to Christ. Because he is sovereignly using that authority for his own purposes. And when you rebel against that authority, you're rebelling not just against the authority, but against God himself, his sovereignty. Even though you and I are way too finite and way too limited to see all of God's purposes and what he's doing. So the Christian that says, you know what, if Biden gets in, I am grabbing my 223 and it's headshot time. No, no, you do not understand Scripture. Is it so unbelievable to you that God, in his majestic sovereignty, could use for his own purposes even a man like Joe Biden, even a man like Donald Trump, even a man like Obama, that God could use these men for his own purposes? If you don't believe that, then your theology of God's sovereignty is in jeopardy. You have a problem, because that's what God has done throughout history. Throughout history. And Christians need to take a step back and see that there's a bigger picture going on here. There's a bigger picture in the sovereignty of God. And he doesn't share the details with us. He can't. Your head would explode. But he does call you to obey and to trust. And that's the message this morning. And maybe your paradigm needs adjusting a little bit. I'll tell you what, as I was putting this together for the last week and a half, mine sure does. It does. I get sucked into that Fox News narrative. I do. And I'm right there with Tucker and Sean and all these guys. And it's conservative, but it's not biblical. And there's a big difference, you guys. You need to be discerning. There's a big difference between having a biblical paradigm and simply being a conservative today in the political arena. Get on board with God's sovereignty. Now, we don't use the freedom that we have in Christ. Live as people who are free because we're kids of the king as a way of justifying wrong or sinful behavior. Okay? You have tremendous privilege in your position, who you are, who your father is. And to take the position of, you know what? Because God is who God is, and he's my father, and I'm his son, let me tell you what you can do with your taxation. I'm not paying. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the acres here in Ferry County. Matter of fact, he owns all the acres everywhere. You're telling me I have to pay you property tax for something my father owns? You want me to obey that no trespassing sign? My father owns that. Scripture says, don't do that. Don't use your position, your freedom in Christ to justify your wrong or sinful behavior. Don't do that. Follow the rules. Obey the laws. Matter of fact, obey the laws better than a pagan would obey the law. If the speed limit is 60, do 60. Oh, my kids just said, yeah, Dad. Okay, that one hurt to say. I probably should have used a different example. I'm going to hear about that one at lunchtime today. I am so Dad. Do as I teach, not as I do, okay? Expecting me to follow and obey everything I preach is ridiculous, okay? Don't do that. But to think and act in a manner where we're disobeying simply because of our position shows that we deeply misunderstand what it means to be a child, to be a free child of God. Use your freedom in a way to be the greatest of citizens, to be the greatest, the most obedient, knowing that the only time you are to disobey, and it doesn't matter whether the government is righteous or rogue, it really doesn't. Your call is the same, no matter what the government is like or who's at the helm. You obey it unless you get caught in a position that it is violating a higher law, one of the other spheres of authority, at which point you must obey the higher law. It's really that simple. Now, I will say this, that while the principles and precepts that I just taught here from the scriptures are relatively easy to understand, there are gray areas. Well, okay, what about this situation, Craig? Well, what about this? What happens if the government does this or my workplace asks me to do this? Okay, those types of scenarios pop up all the time. They really do. And if and when they do, let me encourage you that the wise seek out many counselors. Okay, they do. And that is a great time to come and talk with another person who understands these principles, whose paradigm is biblical, hopefully like yours, and bounce it off them and say, okay, is this a time for civil disobedience? Or do I obey this one? What do you think? Give me scripture. Give me what you think. That's my counsel for you when that kind of thing happens. Because we can get ourselves into situations that are gray. They're tough. They are. And we don't know how to go forward. But when looking for an example of what this looks like in real life, let me read for you this. Christ, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's what it looks like. Let's pray. Father, again, your word casts a light. It illuminates hard things. Father, it is our desire as a church to be obedient to authority, to yours, first and foremost, to our governing authority. It is our desire to be obedient to family. It is our desire to be obedient in our workplaces. Oh, Father, for the grace to do that, please bestow it upon us. And Father, if that day comes, as it seems to have come already, that we are called to disobey these spheres of authority in lieu of your greater authority, we pray for courage. We pray for discernment. We pray for strength, that you would help us to do just that, not in a manner that is dishonoring, not in a manner that would seem overtly rebellious, but in a manner of grace, strength and grace. And then give us the strength to endure whatever consequences may come down the pike. For your glory, for you, it is our desire to be obedient and submissive. We give you our thanks and we give you our praise. We do so in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.